بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، وصلى الله على محمد وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم. In the name of Allah, the most beneficent, the most merciful, I testify that there is no true God worthy of worship except Allah, and that Muhammad is Allah's true slave and messenger. May Allah's salam and salam be upon the Prophet, his noble and pure family, and his noble companions, and those who follow on their path until the day of resurrection. Now, we finished the explanation concerning Hadith Jibreel, and we are basing it on our Shaykh's book, Rahimahullah, the explanation of the 40 Hadiths of Imam al-Nawawi. And now the Shaykh is going to present us with some of the benefits as they are deducted from this magnificent Hadith. The first benefit is this Hadith really explains the good moral character of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, in the sense that he sits with his companions and they sit with him, not being isolated, seeing himself above them. In fact, the young girl used to take by his hand sallallahu alayhi wa sallam until she takes him to her house in order to milk the sheep for her, and this is from his humbleness sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And one should know, the more a person humbles himself to Allah, then the more Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will increase him in rank, because the one who humbles himself to Allah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will raise him in rank. This is the first benefit. The second benefit, the permissibility of the companions of a sheikh, of a scholar, to sit to him and to sit with those who excel them in knowledge. However, there is a condition here. This is permissible as long as there is no wasting of time for the sheikh and for those who excel them in knowledge. Because it is some people who come, there are some people who come and sit with those who are keen about preserving their time, utilizing it in knowledge, so they sit with them and they have long hadith, and you would see him giving signs of, like, you know, it's about time to finish and the like. Like, for example, he may say, well, the night is short, or the like, giving hints and indications that, you know, you have to stop. However, you find these people, because of their love to the sheikh or to this person who exceeds them in knowledge, they would love to stay and be with him. So we conclude, therefore, from the second benefit, is that there is a permissibility to sit with the people, to sit with the scholars, and also to those who excel others in knowledge, however, with the condition that they should not really waste their times. Thirdly, the angels, alayhim as-salam, take shape and form, meaning it's possible for them to take certain shapes and forms other than their original form of creation. Why? Because Jibreel alayhi as-salam came to the Prophet alayhi salatu was-salam in the form of a man, as in the hadith. And now, if someone asks this question, is this a matter that is from Allah Azza wa Jal, or is this is left to them, meaning to the angels, it's up to them to make such formation and so forth? The answer is, this is to Allah Azza wa Jal. It means that the angel cannot take the shape or form of something other than him, except by the permission of Allah, the most magnificent and the most mighty. Fourthly, the etiquette with the teacher. The etiquette with the teacher, as Jibreel alayhi salam did, sitting before the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam in a well-mannered way to take from him. To take from him. Fifthly, permissibility to use concealment if there is a benefit behind it. Why? Because here, Jibreel alayhi salam, when he came, he said, Ya Muhammad, O Muhammad. And such a statement is the statement of the Bedouin Arabs. So he used their statement, you know, to conceal his identity. Otherwise, we know that the dwellers of the cities, they didn't address the Prophet ﷺ except by calling him Rasulullah, Messenger of Allah. So he wanted to look as if he was a Bedouin. And so he said to the Prophet ﷺ, Ya Muhammad, O Muhammad. Sixth benefit, the merit and virtue of Islam, and that it is the first thing a person should ask about, and that's why the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, whenever he sent the messengers to call people to Allah, he commanded them to start by the first thing to call people to, and that is shahadatu an la ilaha illallah wa anna muhammadan rasulullah, the testimony of the shahada la ilaha illallah, none has the right to be worshipped except Allah, and that Muhammad is Allah's true slave and messenger. Seventh point of benefit, the pillars of Islam, the pillars of Islam as it is deducted from this hadith are five, and this is supported also by the hadith of Abdullah bin Umar, may Allah's mercy be upon him and his father, where he said that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, in that hadith which is reported by Al-Bukhari, Bunya al-Islamu ala khams, and also it's reported by Muslim, Islam is established upon five, meaning five pillars, and this will come, this hadith will come with us inshallah, and its explanation is coming inshallah. Number eight, the merits and virtue of salah, and that it takes precedence over anything else after the shahadatain, after the declaration of tawheed of la ilaha illallah Muhammadun Rasulullah. Certainly the urging to establish the salah is clear, and to establish it uprightly, and that it is one of the pillars of Islam. Secondly, or tenthly rather, to give the due charity, fasting of Ramadan, Hajjul Bayt, visiting the house of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Tayyib, inshallah ta'ala. And these are all from Arkan al-Islam, from the pillars of Islam. And all of them are urged to be done. Now, if someone asks the following question, if anyone leaves any of these pillars, would he become a kafir or not? If anyone would leave any one of these pillars, would he become a disbeliever, an unbeliever or not? The answer, if he doesn't testify that La ilaha illallah and Muhammad Rasulullah, then by consensus he is a kafir, and there is no disagreement regarding this matter. Meaning if the person, alaykum as-salam wa rahmatullahi ta'ala wa barakatuh, is not testifying to the shahada that La ilaha illallah and Muhammad Rasulullah, then he is a kafir by consensus, and there is no disagreement regarding this. However, abandoning salah and zakah and siyam and hajj, or one of them, whether the person then would become a kafir or not, there is disagreement regarding this. Imam Ahmad rahimahullah, may Allah's mercy be upon him, there is one narration from him to say that anyone who abandons any of these pillars, then he is a kafir, meaning that if he doesn't pray, then he is a kafir, and if he doesn't give zakah, that he is a kafir, and if he doesn't fast, then he is a kafir, and if he doesn't perform hajj, this is a kafir. he's a kafir. This is one narration from Imam Ahmad. However, this narration, if it is taken and checked against the evidence, then it is weak. It is weak. And the correct opinion is that these four pillars, abandoning these four pillars, does not make a person a kafir unless he abandons the salah. Because of the saying of Abdullah bin Shaqiq rahimahullah, he said, كان أصحاب النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم, the Prophet's companions, may Allah salam and salam be upon him, didn't see any of the actions whose abandonment is kufr except salah. And for this there is known evidences for that. And the Shaykh rahimahullah expounded thoroughly on this regarding the matter of abandonment of salah in his Majmu' al-Fatawa, in his collection of Fatawa, volume 12. He expounded on that thoroughly. But suffice to relate to you, inshallah, what he explained here. Furthermore, if anyone who denies the salah's obligation on the believer while he does the salah, you know, he performs the salah, however he denies its obligation, then he is a kafir himself. Why? Because its obligation is something known by necessity from the deen, that it is part of the deen, known by necessity. And if he abandons the performance of the salah intentionally, should he make it up or not? We say, the Shaykh rahimahullah said, that he shouldn't. Meaning, if he abandons the salah until its time ends, elapses, without any excuse, without any legal excuse, we tell him, don't make it up. Because if he would make it up, it's not going to be beneficial for him. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala stated in Surah Al-Baqarah in 229, وَمَنْ يَتَعَدَّ حُدُودَ اللَّهِ فَأُولَٰئِكَ هُمُ الظَّالِمُونَ وَمَنْ يَتَعَدَّ حُدُودَ اللَّهِ فَأُولَٰئِكَ هُمُ الظَّالِمُونَ. And whosoever transgresses the limits or boundaries of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then verily they are the ones who are ظالمون, wrong doers, etc. And those ظالمون, and the ظالم, the wrongdoer, يعني لا يمكن أن يقبل منه, it cannot be accepted from him. So, and anyone who lets the salah and leaves its performance, abandons its performance until its time elapses without any legal excuse, then he is a zalim, a wrongdoer. And also, because this is another evidence from the saying of the Prophet عليه الصلاة والسلام, من عمل عملا ليس عليه أمرنا فهو رد, anyone who does an action that is not in accordance with our way will have it rejected, is rejected. No, that's exactly what the Shaykh is saying, that it's not to be done later because he left it intentionally without any excuse. And similarly it is said regarding the fasting, if a person does not fast on one day intentionally without any excuse, then he regrets that after the month of Shawwal enters, and the month of Shawwal is the month that comes after Ramadan, and then he wants to make it up, meaning later in Shawwal, then we tell him, don't make it up, because if you do, it's not going to benefit you, because you transgressed the limits of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You had relinquished the fasting on that day of Ramadan without any legal excuse. And because of the Prophet ﷺ saying of the hadith which we related earlier, anyone who does an action which is not in accordance with our way will have it rejected. And now, the person who abandons the performance of the salah without any excuse until its time elapses, or does the same with respect to the fasting without any legal excuse, then he must in return, or rather he must perform a lot of ta'at, meaning a lot of obedient acts, and make istighfar abundantly, making istighfar, and does righteous deeds and repentance, and do righteous deeds and repent to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, sincere repentance. As to the zakah, however, the situation is different. If a person abandons the zakah and then he repents, then he must give what is due upon him, give the zakah, because there is laysa lizakati waqtun muhaddad, there is no specified time for the zakah where it is to be said, don't make zakah except on this month or on that month, and so forth. And if a person dies and he didn't perform zakah because of neglectfulness, then the question is, should the zakah be taken from his wealth or not, the amount due? The answer, it is precautionary, and Allah knows best, that zakah to be taken out from his wealth. Why? Because لِأَنَّهُ يَتَعَلَّقُ بِهَا حَقُّ أَهْلِ الزَّكَاةِ فَلَا تَسْقُطْ, because what's related here is the rights of the people who are legally, or are the legal recipients of the zakah, and their rights are not to be dropped. However, still, he is still held accountable, because he died without performing the zakah. He died on that state. Now, as to the Hajj, similarly, if a person doesn't perform the Hajj while he was able, or he is able to do it, and he neglects it out, or he abandons doing the Hajj because of negligence until he dies, then also لا يحج عنه. Hajj is not to be performed on his behalf, because he didn't want the Hajj. So how come you go and perform Hajj on his behalf while he didn't want it in the first place? Here now comes a question: should his inheritors take the expenses of Hajj from his wealth that he left, from his inheritance? The answer, no, because it doesn't benefit him. And it is unlike zakah. There is no right for others in relation to the Hajj. Imam Ibn al-Qayyim rahimahullah said in Tahdhib al-Sunan, he said, هذا هو الذي ندين الله به. This is what we believe and we stand in belief regarding this matter, or a word like it. And this is also which is supported by, this is what's indicated also by the evidences. So a person should fear Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because if he dies while not performing Hajj, while he is able. So if Hajj is to be performed on his behalf 1,000 times, still he is not free, he still is held accountable. So this is the end of the 10th benefit. The 11th point of benefit, the transformation from that which is of a lower rank to that which is of a higher rank. So Islam with relative to Iman is lower. Why? Because every person could apparently be a Muslim, because every person could be apparently be a Muslim, as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said concerning Al-A'rab in Surah Al-Hujurat, verse 14, please. قالت الأعراب آمنا قل لم تؤمنوا ولكن قولوا أسلمنا The Bedouins say we believe. Say you believe not, but you only say we have surrendered in Islam, for faith has not entered your hearts. So it is because Iman, faith, establishing this, and we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make us from those who establish Iman, is not an easy matter, because its place is the heart, and being described as it, as one qualified as a believer, is something difficult. Second, the 12th point of benefit, Islam is different from Iman. Islam is different from Iman, because Jibreel alayhi salam in the hadith said, أخبرني عن الإسلام, tell me what is Islam, concerning Islam. And then he said in the other question, أخبرني عن الإيمان, and tell me concerning faith. And this tells that there is difference. And regarding this matter, we say, as the Salaf rahimahumullah said, as the righteous predecessor said, إذا ذكر, I want you really to be very very inshallah tentative to this matter, جزاكم الله خير. إذا ذكر الإيمان وحده دخل فيه الإسلام, if Iman is mentioned alone, then Islam is part of it, then Islam is part of it. This is the first one. The second, if Islam is mentioned alone, also then Iman, faith, is part of it. So let's take an example. When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in Surah Al-Ma'idah, verse 3, وَرَضِيتُ لَكُمُ الْإِسْلَامَ دِينَ وَرَضِيتُ لَكُمُ الْإِسْلَامَ دِينَ, I have perfected your religion for you until وَرَضِيتُ لَكُمُ الْإِسْلَامَ دِينَ. And I have chosen for you Islam as your deen. Here the term Islam comprises also Iman, comprises faith. Let's take now the other way around, or the other the other situation where Iman is mentioned, or Islam is mentioned to also include Iman. Let's take another example. Al-Imran chapter 3 verse 20. فَقُلْ أَسْلَمْتُ وَجْهِيَ لِلَّهِ وَمَنِ اتَّبَعَنِ. فَقُلْ أَسْلَمْتُ وَجْهِيَ, say that I have surrendered my face to Allah, in Islam meaning, وَمَنِ اتَّبَعَنِ, and those who follow me. This also comprises Islam, comprises Iman. Islam here comprises Iman. Similarly, if Iman is mentioned alone, then it comprises Islam. قال الله تعالى in Surah الصف 61:13, وَبَشِّرِ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ وبشر المؤمنين. الصف 61:11 please. And also in the same surah, وبشر المؤمنين, verse 13, the same surah, the same verse, the same meaning, I mean. Yes. Okay. So when Iman is mentioned alone, then Islam, then it comprises Islam. قال الله تعالى in سورة الصف 61:13 وبشر المؤمنين and give glad tidings to the believers and give glad tidings to the believers. So now you know the two situations. Now what is the first situation? The first situation, if Islam is mentioned alone, then it comprises Iman. If we put this in text, it will be good. And vice versa. And vice versa. If Iman is mentioned alone, then it comprises Islam. Meaning Islam is part of it. And this is very, very important. When they are mentioned alone, now, if they are mentioned together, then their meaning will differ. Now, if now the second, the third situation, if they are mentioned alone, فَيَفْتَرِقَانَ, then they will diverge in meaning. They are not going to converge if they are mentioned together. And in this sense, Islam would be the apparent actions. Islam would mean the apparent actions from the sayings of the tongue and the actions of the lips. And the Iman will be the inward actions. Al-Iman, faith, will be the inward actions from the actions and the creeds of the heart. Is that clear, inshallah? If they are mentioned together, then they diverge, they have different meaning. Islam would then mean al-a'mal al-zahira min aqwal al-lisani wa 'amal al-jawarih. Islam would mean the apparent actions from the actions of the tongue and the limbs. And al-iman, it would be then the inward actions of the heart from the creed and so forth. And love, hate, dependence, aw, all the creeds of the heart, hope. And the evidence is this hadith in our hands. This hadith. Because this hadith gave the definition of Islam and gave the definition of Iman. And the evidence that they differ lies in the verse which we discussed earlier, Surah Al-Hujurat, verse 14. قالت الأعراب آمنا. The Bedouin said, we believed, we had faith. قل لم تؤمنوا, say you didn't believe truly. ولكن قولوا أسلمنا, rather you say we surrender than Islam. You see, now there is difference between the two. Now, if someone would say, well, there could be a problem with this statement of yours saying that if they are together mentioned, then their meaning is different. And this lies in the saying of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala concerning the people of Lut in Surah Al-Dhariyat, 51 verses 35 and 36. Now, also try to, inshallah, examine these verses carefully. So someone may say, well, these verses may not support your statement. So Allah says, فأخرجنا من كان فيها من المؤمنين. We brought out from therein, from the village of Lut, the believers. But we found not there any household of the Muslims except one. So we brought out from therein the believers, but we found not therein household Muslims. So he referred here, عبر بالإسلام عن الإيمان. He used Islam for believers in the second part. The answer, this understanding is wrong. And Allah saying, فأخرجنا من كان فيها من المؤمنين. So we brought out from therein the believers. This is particular to the believers. And then the second statement, فما وجدنا فيها غير بيت من المسلمين. This we, and we found not there in any household of the Muslims. This encompasses everyone who was in the house of Lot. And in the house of Lot there were someone who was not a believer, and she was his wife who betrayed him. And أظهرت أنها معه, and she made seem, you know, as if she was with him, apparently pretended that she was with him, and she wasn't. So the bait in general, overall, al-bait, baitu muslimin, the household is a Muslim household, because this woman did not present enmity and division. However, concerning those who were saved, they were the particular believers. That's why he said, we brought out from therein the believers, we saved them. And they are all except this woman. So the household was a Muslim household. And therefore we take from this ayah the following benefit. Look at this deduction. May Allah's mercy be upon our Shaykh rahimahullah. ويؤخذ من هذه الآية فائدة. And from this verse, these verses that you see, 35-36, and the discussion which we related to you now, that there is a point of benefit from this. أن البلد إذا كان المسيطر عليه هم المسلمون فهو بلد إسلامي وإن كان فيه نصارى أو يهود أو مشركون أو شيوعيون. The country which is under the authority of the Muslims is a Muslim land, even though there could be in it Christians or Jews or mushriks or communists, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala considered the house of Lot as a household of Islam, as a house of Islam, despite the fact that his wife was kafira. Is that clear, inshallah? Do you really give, or is it really clear, this important point of benefit that you heard now? Alhamdulillah. Is it clear to others, inshallah? Alhamdulillah. And I want also to relate to you, in addition, that the Muslims are the being the prevalent and the dominant in such lands where kafirs or from all sorts of kufr, this is still applicable even if the Muslims are disobedient. Not only that, even if their leaders are disobedient, in such situations still the land is a Muslim land, and the country is still considered a Muslim country despite all the mischief and the ignorance by those who claim that such lands are kafir lands, as you can hear it so much or so often on Tal Talk in many places and by many people. So be aware of these people of ignorance. So this is the tafsil, this is the detail concerning the matter of Iman and Islam. So in summary, therefore, if Islam is mentioned alone, then Iman is part of it, and if Iman is mentioned alone, then دخل فيه الإسلام, Islam is part of it, and if they are mentioned together, they diverge in meaning. And so it is as some have said, إن اجتمعا افترقا وإن افترقا اجتمعا, if they are combined, they diverge, and if they are mentioned alone, they converge. And this has other similarities, like when you say al-miskeen and al-faqir, al-miskeen and al-faqir. If they are mentioned together, they differ from their meaning, and if they are mentioned separately, they each enter, or each is a part of the other. And similarly with the terms like al-birr and also al-taqwa, these are from the same wordings. Now the 13th benefit. The pillars of Iman, of faith, are 6, as mentioned earlier. The pillars of faith are 6, as was mentioned, and these arkan motivate the believer to seek the obedience and follow that, and also to have fear and awe from Allah Azza wa Jalla. And 14th point of benefit, anyone who denies any one of these pillars, then he becomes a disbeliever, because he is denying what the messenger informed. And anyone who denies what the messenger informed from that which is authentically related, then he becomes a disbeliever. 15th point of benefit, Ithbatul Malaika, proving the angels, and that it's a must to believe in them. And inshallah ta'ala, we continue the points of benefits, inshallah ta'ala. More of that will come . There's a lot of, alhamdulillah, points of benefits that we can't finish inshallah tonight. We can continue inshallah, expand on them. Let me put my note bookmark. Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen, wa sallallahu ala Muhammadin wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reward our Shaykh abundantly and make of this explanation benefit for myself and for all of you, and make us of those who act upon their knowledge in sincerity and in the way which is pleasing to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Walhamdulillahi rabbil alameen, wa sallallahu ala Muhammadin wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam.